every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. How many believes there's power in that? Amen. No other name given whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Amen. Nice to be back with you again tonight. And I just got so many responses from so many of you how much the service this morning was a help. And we want the truth. And it's only the truth that'll make us free. And there's something very, it's liberating. The truth is liberating, and there's just a real joy that comes from knowing that you know where you stand. Especially in this particular hour that we're living in, when black is being called white and white is being called black, and there's something wrong with you if you challenge it. You know, it just boggles the human mind that Satan could be so deceptive. But aren't you glad that your eyes have been opened, and that to you it's just obvious what's right and what's wrong? And we don't take that for granted. It's the grace of God in our lives. It's a gift of God in our lives. Except for Him, we'd be as anyone else. But He has opened our eyes and given us the ability to see. You may be seated for just a moment. I was just thrilled to see our sister Tate back there with a couple of her grandchildren, I take my glasses off so I can't see the looks on your faces sometimes, and so I didn't know who was back there until we went outside, and I was quite surprised to see our sister coming down from Anchorage, and you know, to the, I suppose that there's snow up there already. No? Okay. Is it cold? It's not even cold. Okay, I guess I can't tell that story then. I was going to say, you know, she had to come down here to the place where summer never ends. And at least this one is not ending. But anyway, it's good to have our sister with us. Amen. We're going to do something a little different here tonight. I just feel led to do this. It's been on our heart for a little while anyway. Have a sister come up and share testimony of what the Lord means to her, to her family, what the Lord has done for them. And, you know, we overcome by the word of our testimony, the word of God living and quickened in our lives, and it gives us a testimony. And we should share our testimonies. You have no idea what it might mean to somebody else. And, you know, sometimes we can maybe take things for granted. Not that we're trying to take things for granted. You understand? It's just things can become routine, and things can, you know, we can pull the pages off the calendar, and one day turns into a next. But God is alive and real, and there's evidence of Him in our lives every single day. And you know, we would do well to encourage one another by our testimonies, and share our testimonies with one another. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah. Amen. Anyway, and then we aren't going to keep you long tonight. We plan on going into what we were trying to go into this morning before we took another direction. And just as we said, just from the scripture and from the message, just reinforcing our day, what's taking place. Isn't it exciting to be able to say, you know, I know what God is doing right now. Not, you know, it's wonderful to know what he did in 1965. That's tremendous. I mean, it's thrilling and it's encouraging, but how much more to know what he's doing right now. Amen. Praise the Lord. So our sister Christine Salinas had shared portions of her testimony with us at different times, and I'll tell you, it was an encouragement to me. So I just want to invite her to come up and just share whatever the Lord has put on her heart, and that be okay? Praise the Lord. You say, well, you know, how come you aren't asking me to give a testimony? Because you aren't given one. It's that simple. Amen. Praise the Lord.
God bless you tonight. Thank you, Brother Doug, for inviting me to give this testimony. I probably wouldn't have otherwise. Probably shared it with most of you if I visited with you long enough. I just want to say before I start that anything that I say, I hope it's a help to someone that might be struggling or needs encouragement. I was that person at one time. But I stand here today stronger than that person I once was. And needless to say, it's because of our trials and our testing and our hard times and good times that leads us to where we are right now. And I believe that I've been right now standing before you the strongest I have ever been in my life. In my life. And yet I've gone through some hard times. Hard times. And it seemed like it snowballed into just getting worse and worse. But by the grace of God, he kept me through all those trials. And I stand here today as a personal testimony for what he's done for me as a mom, as a wife, as a Christian, as even to young people as a teenager. I started serving the Lord at 17 years old. I was raised a Mormon. I was baptized in the Catholic Church, but raised a Mormon. But I gave my life to the Lord when I was 17. Joseph and I started dating, and he was raised in the message but wasn't going to church, and we decided to attend some meetings that they were having in Lordsburg, and we continued to go to church from that point on. And I went from I didn't know I was worldly at the time, but being a regular teenager doing teenage stuff, involved in school, and you know, that was my goal. I was very goal-oriented, so I did good in school. I loved school, and I felt like I was a pretty good daughter. I behaved and listened to my parents, and church was always a part of our life. But when I was introduced to the message, I'll say it like that because down the road that's going to make a difference. I was introduced to the message and what God's word was requiring of our lives. And from end of my junior year to my beginning of my senior year, I came back a totally different person to my peers. I didn't look the same. I didn't act the same. I didn't talk the same. Totally different. Like, there's not even words to describe. My friends were in shock. But I want to share my 18th year. I was, 17, I gave my life to the Lord, changed my outer appearance, changed everything that God, I felt, was asking of me at that time. And needless to say, I had peer pressure. I went through all the struggles teenagers go through and stuff, but the Lord kind of kept me from a lot of bad situations, and I thank him for that because now I look back and say how I was really spared from really making really bad choices. But my 18th year, I always tell everybody I did everything backwards, and it's not to glamorize it, and it's not to cause a stumbling for anybody, but that was my testimony. That's how I face things. I gave my life to the Lord my senior year. I got married my senior year, so I was a wife. I became a mother my senior year, so I was a mother, and I was a high school student. I graduated high school. I did everything backwards, and, you know, I wish I would have made different choices, but that was the path that was set before me, and I had to grow up, and I had to face my decisions. And 2 months later, after I graduated high school, my dad passed away. So in the span of what somebody would go through in maybe 10 years, I went through in 1 year, and I really had to face reality and grow up and kind of face grief, face being a mother, face being a wife, you know, being a new Christian. I had to learn a lot in that 1 year, and I think that the Lord prepared me for it because I was always kind of a strong-willed person. I still am. My family will vouch for that, but I kind of was always pretty mature for my age and tried to always protective of my family and, you know, always looking out for others, and I don't feel a selfish person. But life went on, and been married for 28 years. We had our ups and downs as a family, but we've always been a family. I have 4 kids, raised them all, going to church, you know, attending youth camps, and I feel like Joseph and I were Christian parents. We had our mistakes and our ups and downs in that, but I truly believe that we raised our kids the way the Lord asked us to raise them, to the best of our physical ability. But through it all, Satan would always come. Each of my kids had their own problems to face, their issues to face, and some of them were really hard times as a mom to face and go through, some dark times, some dark hours. And Satan would always come and talk to me and tell me that I was not a strong mother, that I was not, like, what kind of results am I getting as a parent raising my kids the way I did, and look at, you know, this is happening and that's happening and they're doing this and they're doing that. And I started to listen to saying that was my mistake. I started to listen to him, and I felt like I was not a good parent. I felt like I was failing as a mom. And I thought, but Lord, everything you've asked me to do, I've tried to my best ability to do. All I've done is dedicate my life to be a mother, a wife, you know, a Christian. Even in the church, I tried my best to help as much as I could, you know, be a help to someone, encouragement. I mean, I love to serve people. I love to, you know, host people. And, you know, that was just, I just had a love for people. And I let Satan tear me down really, really bad at times. And then I pick myself up and say, well, you know, that's just, you know, part of life. You face things. But about 3 years ago, I really faced my darkest hours. I saw cancer take the life of my mom a little day at a time for a year. The Lord blessed me that I could take care of her. I knew what it was like to take my mom a bath and dress her and feed her. But knowing that everything that I would do, that we would try to do and take the best care of her, she was still going to die. She was still not going to be long with us. And I kept saying, Lord, why are you taking my mom? You heal other people from breast cancer. Why can't you heal her? You know I need her at this time. I was going through some hard times with my kids, and I really needed my mom. She was always so positive and always made everything seem real easy. And the Lord took her. And I thought, how am I going to let go of my mom? How am I going to be able to bury my mom and say bye to her? And the Lord gave me that strength. I asked him, Lord, in death, I don't want to have to make any decisions as far as her being on life support. I don't want to decide. I was the one that had to make decisions for her. She was a widow. She didn't have a husband. And me being the oldest, I was kind of in charge of all the decision making. And I said, Lord, I don't want to ever decide that I have to decide on life support for my mom. If you want to take her, you take her. And he did just that. He gave us time with her, and the years that he blessed us with her, I'm thankful for. But he gave me strength. I look back and I say, how did I do it? How did I let her go and still plan a funeral and wait on people and have family? And the night before the funeral, I thought, I need to write a eulogy. How do you put your mother's life and your life in a couple of pages to share with people? But the Lord gave me strength through all those, that whole year of dealing with her sickness, and even through her death and burial. And my brother and my sister always leaned on me to make the decisions and leaned on me to kind of carry the load for everybody. And it started to kind of wear on me, really wear on me. And then I felt like I'm not much for change. I don't like change at all. So if I'm standing here, it's a miracle because I don't like change at all. And it seemed like my life was just changing from one month to the next. The following month, I had to pack up her house. The next month, I had to pack up her classroom. The next month, they decided they're closing the school I work at. So I had to pack up the whole library and move it to another building. And so I kept thinking, Lord, just change after change. I feel like I keep packing up and packing up. I mean, where am I packing to? Everything's just packing up things in boxes. And I decided the grief was getting to me really, really bad. And I kept telling myself, I should be stronger than this. I'm a daughter of God. I should be a lot stronger than this. And yet my body and my spirit and my heart, everything was broken, like broken. Then I started to face things when my kids started going through things that I couldn't bear. I just couldn't. It was just too much. I would cry at night. I would lay in bed and scream in my pillow, and I would tell Joseph, can somebody explain to me what is happening? Things are just getting worse and worse and worse. Where is God in all this? I've done what I know how to do. And I was just broken. That I don't even know how to say the word, that I couldn't get past that grief and past that sadness and despair and that I was feeling at the time. And I would ask him, and he had no answer for me. I told him, nobody can answer my questions. Then we started to face kind of, without saying it derogatory, but just kind of no help from anywhere. There was not friendship. There was not true, genuine people that cared. And it just made it worse. And there was more gossip and bickering and just kind of people being happy that things were going wrong for you. It was just that bad of a situation. And it's sad to say that Satan can do that to somebody. And I was seeking out, I mean, I had coworkers that were not Christians, you know, calling me and say, you want to go have coffee? Let's go have coffee. We feel like you need, you know, friends. And I was going. I wouldn't normally do that, but I was just looking for somebody to give me some kind of comfort that I was looking for. But I couldn't find it, and things were just getting worse and worse. And I finally told Joseph, I said, you know, I'm just not going to care. I don't care about nothing. I'm not going to care if I go to church, if I don't go to church, if I want to do this, I want to do that. I'm not going to care. I'm just going to live my life happy. I was looking for happiness. I wanted just peace and joy and just do what I wanted. And I felt like I had a black cloud just always looking at me and checking on me and, you know, telling me this is happening and that's happening. And look at here and look at there. And I was just, it was dark. I was just seeing a dark wall in front of me. And so finally we decided we're not going to, you know, we just won't go to church. And so we left to Arkansas to visit my daughter, had a good time there. And on the way back, JJ called us, my son, and said, you know, we have two brothers coming, you know, Brother Mike, we've known him for years, coming to hunt. And we're like, we didn't want anything to do with Christian people at all. We're like, we're not, you know, you want to go hunting? We're like, no, we don't, we're just getting back from Arkansas and we're tired. And that is not us at all. So Jada kept texting my husband. I go, well, just go. Maybe it'll encourage, you know, you and stuff. But I was sending him off. I wasn't worried about me. I was going to be at home, you know, catching up rest and stuff. But that whole week was just amazing because I like to serve people. So we had Brother Doug and Brother Mike over every night. And I was just doing my thing, cooking for people, fellowshipping, and just having, and then it felt normal. It felt normal again. I said, I might tell myself this is what I want to do, but this is not what God wants me to do. And I spent that whole week in service to brothers that I believe God sent our way at the time. As a church, you have no idea what your pastor did for us that day. But he picked us up from the ground because we were at the bottom. We were not doing bad things, but our spirit and everything was bad, really, really bad. There's not even words to describe how bad it got. And they invited us to church. I remember walking through that door and sitting right over there. And Brother Morgan got up and gave his testimony. And everything he said was exactly what we were going through. And I thought, my goodness, that young boy, he's barely in his 20s. And he's talking exactly what we're just going through right now. And I couldn't help but feel like I could be a puddle on the floor from how I just wanted to cry every tear in my body out. And we went home and we kind of pondered. We're like, you know, no, we got to shake ourselves out of this that we're feeling. This is not what God is asking of us. So we decided, you know, we're going to start, you know, we were looking for a church. And, you know, I sometimes felt guilty. I said, I hope people don't think we just packed up and, you know, go from church to church to church. We were at our church Loyal for 28, since I became a Christian. And we would have plowed and plowed and plowed, but I don't think God was needed something more of us. He just needed us to just make a change somehow, we felt. For our family's sake, we had Malachi. Malachi was the only teenager in the church, you know. What kind of influences was he going to have? You know, we were already struggling, you know, with other situations. We didn't need another one added. And we just thought, you know, we're going to have to do something or we are going to die spiritually. We are really going to die spiritually. And it's not to say, you know, it's anybody's fault. That's just the part of our life we were at. So we decided, you know, we visited several churches, you know, just to kind of have fellowship and stuff. But we were never looking for a church. Our plan was not to go and find a new church to go to. But the Lord so made it that you guys have no idea, just by your hello or encouraging or just a hug and a love, how it lifted us and said, there is true love in people. There is encouragement in people. There is people that are going to care about you. You're going to say, pray for me, and they're going to pray for you. They're not going to talk about you. They're going to pray for you till you get what you need. And we were missing that. We were missing that so bad. And when we started getting that, it was just like that black wall that was in front of me started to kind of turn gray and kind of disappear. And then I didn't feel like this torn down woman, mother, that was not any good. That, you know, I thought, how could I ever be a testimony to another mother when I don't have really results to show and say, hey, look, I raised my kids and they've all, you know, what kind of testimony could that be? And then I started to think, I have a testimony because I've lived through hard things and gone through hard times with my kids, with you losing my parents, with even, you know, ups and downs of normal life. And yet I can still stand here and say, the day that I gave my life to the Lord means just as much that day as it does today. And I was only 17 years old. I mean, at that point, you know, who's looking for God at 17 years old, really, you know? And so we decided, you know, Joseph will know. He'll say that I was hard-headed. He's like, you know, we got to make a change. You know, we got to. And I said, well, no, I have my dream job here. I'm the county librarian. I've been waiting for this all 15 years. I finally got it. You know, how can I just, you know, our house, we had landscaped our backyard, my dream backyard, and just had done all that. And how am I going to leave all that behind, you know? My home is here. You know, Malachi goes to school. How's he going to go to another school? Just, I had so many things that I kept throwing in as excuses. And then one day, I just faced a bad situation, and I thought, no, this is it. You've got to do for your own happiness and your own well-being and your own, you got to do this. And we made the decision, sell our house. The day we put our for sale sign, that day we got somebody said, we want your house. And the realtor, the one realtor we have in town said, oh, no, it's kind of hard to sell houses here. That one day we had just barely put our sign. And, I mean, it just went so smooth. And thought, I can't believe, you know, we sold our house. We didn't have a realtor, nothing. We just put our sign, staked our claim there. Then, okay, we're like, okay, now what do? You know, we have to find a house in Tucson, you know. We ran into a friend of Sister Linda's, and, you know, he had a house, and the transition seemed so easy just to, but we faced hard times because I had to quit working, so I lost all our income, you know. Joseph was driving 2.5 hours to Marinci every morning, you know, get up at 2 in the morning and drive 2.5 hours and drive back, but you know, he did that for 5-6 months, and I thought, well, you know, we're doing it all for our own spiritual health, for our own. I mean, God knew why we were doing it. We weren't doing it to be selfish or just to be a fly-by-night. We did it because we were standing for something. And it was hard. It got really, really hard. I would drive to work from here to Lordsburg till they would hire a new director, and I would come back home. And, you know, it was just, like I said, we lost income. And I shared with Brother Doug and Sister Jennifer one day. I said, I do try to do the math, because he transferred and he lost $4 an hour pay cut, and I lost my income. I told him, I keep doing the math, and it just seems like it doesn't add up, because it seems like we have more money now than we did then, you know, when we had all that other stuff. And, I mean, it did, we did face, you know, some transition, you know, paying 4 times more rent here than we paid in our house payment, you know, everything. But we haven't gone without. I mean, I'm sure it doesn't look like we've gone without a meal or two, you know. We just kind of, you know, the Lord has provided. And then I went a year without a job, and I thought, who's going to hire me in Tucson? I'm probably going to end up working at McDonald's or somewhere, you know, just wherever. And I applied at 2 jobs at 2 different schools, and they wouldn't hire me. And I'm like, well, that's their loss, because they would have had a great worker, you know. But now I look back and I think, if I would have gotten those jobs, I wouldn't have the job that I'm blessed with now. Because it's working in a library, where I've done for the past 10 years, you know, 12 years. And I have amazing coworkers, like, you know, the lady I work with, she's a Christian, nominal Christian, but we talk about church and God. And I mean, just, I drive to work every morning thinking, Lord, how did you bless me with this job, when I'm sure there was plenty of people. And the high school principal, she, the one interviewed me, she said, you know, we had lots of people, you know, with lots of experience like you, and plus, you know, a little bit more. She said, but when you came and sat and we talked to you, she said, your outlook on life and your positivity that we picked up from you is what made me decide that's the one that we're going to get. She said, I hadn't even interviewed everybody yet, and I already knew that you were going to be the one. And I feel like, I pray that it was what I was genuine about, what I'm going to bring to anybody that I go work for, or anywhere that I go. I'm going to bring my genuine, you know, labor and work, and I'm not going to, you know, I'm not there. I just poured out my heart. I said, look, I don't have education. I don't have nothing. I just can bring you a passion for what I do, and I'm going to work hard. And, but like I said, we've been here a year, last month, and then we tried making a change for our kids' lives, you know, to help them out. And Malachi has been amazing when we went to the youth camp and the experience he had. And I told my husband, all the sacrifice and all that we've been through was for that right there. And I thank the Lord, because another time I would have never done it. I said, but that is what the Lord blessed me with. And I'm starting to see fruits of what I'm laboring at. One time I never saw the fruits. I kept thinking, why is this just going and going? It's getting worse and worse. And I started to see fruit in our lives and his life. Then, you know, I told Solomon, come, you know, come to Tucson, make a change in your life. And he came. But he wasn't sold out to making that change. And one day, I would sleepless nights. I'm giving us a testimony as a parent. Sleepless nights in a dark place where I didn't know where my son was, where he was sleeping or eating or anything, a dark place. And every time I would see a young man or somebody walking the streets, I thought, that's my son somewhere. I don't know where he's at. And we hadn't heard from him, and I was getting worried, because I'm a very, my kids tell me I'm a stalker parent, because I... But that's just, they've just been blessed with a mom like that. And I would check and see when they would post and when they wouldn't post. And when I started to see there was no post, I thought, I haven't heard from him. I haven't seen him do anything. And I started to worry, and I text my daughter. I said, have you heard from your brother? She's like, no. I go, I have no idea where even to go look. I don't even, you know, but I pray that he's okay. I'd hear the sirens every night, because there's a fire station by our house. And I would think, I pray to God that's not him, that's not, you know, any of my kids. And they know, they get mad because as soon as I hear a siren, I text them and say, are you guys okay? Because I want to hope that it's not them in an accident or something. And it was Father's Day, and I thought that's very rare that he would miss coming to say, you know. So I said, I have no idea, I don't even know where to look. I got in the truck on a Saturday and kind of went for a ride where I thought maybe I'd, and I just had no idea. I don't, Tucson, I mean, I'm new at. So I would always tell him, Solomon, where are you going? And he'd be like, why do you always want to know where I'm going? I'm like, now he knows, you know, I wouldn't know where to look. So Monday morning came, and I kind of went to bed feeling really, really sad because that day had passed. He hadn't come home, and we got a call from a police officer and said, my father, called my father, and I said, we have your son. He's, your grandson said you're looking for him, and he needs somebody to bring him water. He's been out here for days, and he hasn't had water. And I thought, as a mom, what does that do to you, you know? He said, he's over here on such and such a street. And I said, okay. I got up and I said, it was early in the morning. I got up and usually I would get in the truck and just go, or in the car and just go, you know, as quick as I could. But something gave me a peace and a calm and said, I'm going to get showered. I'm going to get dressed. I was combing my hair. I was like, if I was going to church, you know, I was just taking my time. And I got in the truck and all the way I said, Lord, today, this day, I'm not going to allow my son to go any further in the life that he's in. I don't care what I have to do. And I had planned, I'll be gone all night, all day. I don't care. And I drove up and I saw him sitting on a rock. It was June, 116 degrees. Got in the truck. He was so sick. So, so sick. I couldn't believe it. I was like, Solomon, what is going on? He's like, Mom, I said, you know what? He's like, just take me home. I said, we're not going home. I'm not going nowhere near our home. We're going somewhere. You're going to get help. I'm not going to let you continue this any longer. I became a mom that was so desperate. I don't care what was going to happen. I was going to see a result today. And he's like, okay, Mom, whatever, you know. So I'm driving and I'm trying to Google and I'm thinking, where do I go? Like, I don't know where to begin. And the first thing that came up on Google, I called it. I followed directions. I drove and drove and got to this building. It was empty. And I'm like, well, they led me here. And so I'm parked in the parking lot. And I called the number. I said, you know, I'm here at this address. And this is where, this is what's happening. I have my son in the back seat. He's very sick and he needs help. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to turn to. And the lady, her name was Heather. She was so nice. She goes, are you safe? Are you okay? I go, yes, we're in the truck. I have air conditioning. You know, we're fine. She's like, okay, stay parked where you're at. I'm going to give me your insurance number or whatever, and we'll find out if we can get him somewhere. I said, please, because other times when we've gone help, they've told us, you're on a waiting list, and you got to come up with such an amount of money or whatever. And I said, he needs help. And at the same time, my daughter called and said, Mom, take him to the emergency. They'll detox him. So I'm driving to the emergency. We get in the emergency. And I'm sitting in a waiting room of hundreds, you know, bunches of people. And he's laying in my lap. His head is in my lap. And he's like, Mom, I'm so sick. And I'm just sitting there. I go, okay, well, we're going to try to figure something out. The lady calls and says, can you bring him to Scottsdale? I said, well, not really. I'm in my husband's truck. I'm by myself. I don't really know if I can drive that way, you know, by myself. But if I have to, I sure will. She said, okay, well, let me call you back. I can maybe send a driver to meet you halfway. I said, okay, I'm just going to leave the emergency, get in the truck. I'm going to drive that way. You call me, however far I'm at, we can meet. And I just drove. I stopped, put gas, stopped and bought him T-shirt, shorts, some slippers, whatever I figured he'd need. He kept, and she said, go home and get all his belongings. I'm not going home. I'm not going nowhere near my home. Because then he won't want to go. I said, I'll just drive around if I have to, whatever, but I'm not going anywhere. I'll stop and buy him what he needs. She said, okay, that's fine. Don't worry about it. So I drove and drove, and he's asleep in the back, and he's sick, very, very sick. I don't know. And I'm driving like a mom with a kid in the car seat. I'm looking back, and I'm driving, and I'm looking back to make sure he's okay. And we get to Casa Grande. I call the lady. I said, I'm at Burger King. She said, a driver, his name is Seth, is going to meet you there. I said, okay. So I get off and I tell Salma, I'm going inside. Come in and get something to eat because I don't know when you're going to eat again. I don't really know where you're going or what's going on. And he said, no, I don't feel good, Mom. So I went inside. I ordered a meal that had 2 cheeseburgers and a drink. I think that's about enough what I had to buy for. And so I sat at the table and I faced the where I had parked and I was looking out the window. I had my sunglasses on and I was overwhelmed with fear. I was overwhelmed with I just cried. I cried and cried. And I could see him coming out of the truck and he came and sat down. I said, Mom, don't cry. We'll be okay. I said, I know, Salma, but I can't go another day like this. I said, I pray that God helps you because I can't help you anymore. I have no more strength. He said, Mom, we'll be fine. So the driver came and he took him, got in the car. I gave him a hug and he left. And I thought, as a mom, I don't even know where he's going, when I'm going to see him again, nothing. Because the lady said, you're not going to hear from him for a while. He'll contact you. She said, but as a mom, this is the best thing you could have ever done. And I said, I know my heart tells me that, but my body's not. I'm just really just scared and just I can't believe that I did this, but he needed it. And I drove, I got in the truck, and I'm always the kind of person to try to fix everything and not have to bother anybody else. I will do it. If I have to work my last strength in my body, I'll do it. So I hadn't even called Joseph to tell him this was all happening. And he's getting out of work. So I thought, he works somewhere dangerous. I don't want to make him, you know, nervous or whatever. So I'm halfway to Tucson. And he sends me a text. How's your day going? I just cried my eyes out. I'm like, you have no idea. I'm like, I'll be home right now. I will let you know what's going on. I had coming back from Cousin Ron that I had to take. He's like, what? You're what? And I'm like, just don't even ask me. I was gone from my house from 7 in the morning till I got home at 7 in the evening. I hadn't eaten anything, drank anything. And I got home and I just sat on the recliner and just cried and cried because I couldn't believe I had just gone through that day. But it was the hardest day, one of the hardest days of my life, is to see Satan do that to somebody's life. And I thought, Lord, is it ever going to be okay? Is this ever going to end? And he's right over there, and it has ended. Because, boy, does he know what we've been through together as a son and mom. He knows. He knows. And one day he'll share with you because I would always tell Joseph, I just want him to never say that I gave up on him because I never, ever gave up on him. It was hard. I would get mad at him. I would it was just hard, but I never gave up because I knew inside his heart he had God and he was just running from him and not, you know, he just had to find the way to find him. I didn't see him for 2 months. That's the longest I've ever been without seeing any of my kids, for 2 months. I went to visit him in the facility, and every person that I encountered, they say, you have no idea what a blessing your son has been to us. He has made us see about God when I didn't even believe in God. He just was our little preacher in the facility. I would tell him, you know, have a little service with the, you know, people there, but I couldn't believe the testimony they were giving me, and they told me, this one older man said, you know that Bible verse that says, you know, lead them in the way and they never depart. He said, that is your promise. And he said, you as a mom and dad, that's exactly what he's giving you. And I never could believe that. I always thought, that's not going to ever happen to me. That's not ever going to be my testimony. You know, my kids seemed like it was like, you know, he was in such a dark world. Like, that's how am I ever, of all our whole town, he will tell you, he was probably the worst one on drugs in our town. And he right now sees all his friends and everybody that thought they were better than him struggling with drugs, getting arrested, getting, you know, and here he is giving his testimony of what God has done in his life. So not as a parent, don't ever feel like you can give up on your kids. No matter how low it can seem because believe me, I believed it at one time. There's no way that God is going to change the situation. And God has. And he gave me that peace and that joy. I can go to bed at night and see him asleep in a safe bed and serving God. And all of my kids, you know, I have my older son here. You know, I'm praying for my daughter. You know, she's been asking questions that we've been, you know, sharing with her. And it's just what Satan does to people's minds. And but God is greater than any lie that Satan will tell you. And I want to just share that as a group of people to understand how important each of you are to each other. You have no idea the impact you can have on someone's life. Solomon can tell you that the love of people here have helped him get past what he was facing. When he had other friends and other church people, other people that could have extended that to him and didn't. And just one little act of kindness and one little act of, you know, hey, I'm praying for you. How are you doing today? Makes a whole lot of difference. And I ask that don't ever take each other for granted, ever. Because we have seen where you feel like you're all alone. And it's a sad place to be. But it's even sadder when you're surrounded by lots of people that you should have never felt that way. And I think if we learn to appreciate each other and encourage each other, there's nothing that Satan can put before us that we can't overcome. There's nothing. Because I started seeing why all of a sudden things are just looking, they're just looking and falling into place. But it's because of how you, the atmosphere and how everything around you makes a whole lot of difference. And don't ever think that, well, church is not important or this is not important. It's all important because Satan will just try to get into any little, your mind and your actions, your, you know, whatever situation. He will try to get in and to discourage and just set you back. And I thank God that God did not allow me to go further in my depression and my grief, whatever I was feeling. I don't know. I'm thankful that he started showing me fruits of my labor, fruits of what I was wanting to live for. And, I mean, I'm blessed with a great husband, you know, kids that are healthy, that are two grandkids. I have great in-laws. We've gone through ups and downs. And we still stick together. We still can lay aside our little differences or, you know, and pull together and just be there as a family. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart, from our families, from Joseph, myself, my kids, because my kids have all felt it. Even my daughter that doesn't come to church here, she tends to put up a little, you know, wall that she don't trust people and stuff, but the minute that she's shown some kind of affection and love, she'll break down that wall and love you just as much back. But I thank you for welcoming us and making us feel like we were always a part of this assembly. We're a family of God. I mean, it's like you just found a new relative you didn't have, you know. And continue to pray for us because, you know, it when the weather starts to cool down and just kind of that era of nostalgia, it just brings sadness because so many things have changed. And like I said, I'm not a creature of change. But then I start to think, but look at all the blessings that you're blessed with. And there's nothing that can compare to what I have been blessed with. And I sometimes feel like it's going to be a dream and I'm going to wake up and it seems very, doesn't want to sound superficial, but it's truly amazing what God has done in maybe a year's time in my life. I've been serving the Lord for, like I said, 20-some years. And in 1 year, the Lord really became a life experience. When I first became a Christian, I was introduced to the message. But now I have been introduced to the Spirit of God and what He's doing, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost that really truly gives you peace amidst trials and tests. In that whole year and a half that we've kind of gone through things, it was not the same as going through them 2, 3, 4 years ago. It was like a peace in the midst of the storm. It truly was. Because I could get up the next morning, and no matter what I had faced the night before, the next morning was a new day and you found, you know, happiness and joy. So I encourage, as parents, I encourage you to stay strong and pray for your kids, and just, you know, don't ever let Satan come and tell you, you know, you're not a mother that deserves that, because every Christian mother deserves her kids, you know, serving the Lord and everything that you've tried to instill to them. And as Christians, that we don't become discouraged, because it's a sad place to be. It's a very dark world. And all you need is an encouraging word, be somebody's encouraging word or a gesture, or just say, hey, we're here, we're in all together, and we all have problems, and we all have. But when you start to share the testimonies of what God has done, it just gives you, hey, if He does that for someone, He's going to do it for me. And just lean on God's promises. And, I mean, I can't wait for the rapture to, you know, continue all His blessings. This is just a little taste, a foretaste of what's ahead. And I just am thankful. I'm thankful for Brother Doug and Sister Jennifer that, you know, we were not ever looking for a perfect church, but we found a church that was perfect for us. And we thank the Lord for that each and every day. God bless you.
Well, praise the Lord. We serve the living God. Amen. If Brother Joe's a man of few words, if he was standing here, he would add to that. He would tell you, he took a job that was a pay cut, and it was also a step back from what he was trained to do. And, he took a lousy shift, but he just did what he had to do. He stepped out in faith and made the change. And as we were sharing with him, you can't outgive God. Whatever you give, he'll owe no man. Whatever you give, He'll multiply it. And we could share some of the more of the details of what Brother Joe went through. But bottom line is, he got hired on here in town with the company that he worked for. And they gave him back all of his tenure, you know, all of his years of experience. And so he's better off than he was before he gave it up. And he's got a nice drive to work. He's got, there are people that he's working with that he's known for years from other places, that, because it's kind of a small community in the mining industry. And I also would add that when we went out there to hunt with JJ in, it was in January, so the previous September, Mike and I had planned to go out, and Mike had a nerve that was pinched, and he couldn't draw back on his bow, and the season, the tag that we had would allow us to do it then, or we could do it in January. And as most of you know, I had been doing a lot of travel, so I wasn't real keen on going out in January. I didn't really want to be gone any longer. But we had made plans for it. And in my heart, you know, you can't explain these things, but in my heart, I felt like I was supposed to go, but I didn't believe that it was going to be about deer hunting. And I had never hunted mule deer before, but I knew that the reason that we were going out wasn't for the deer hunt. I couldn't tell you what it was for, but I just knew that I was supposed to go, and wasn't really sure what direction it would go. But I remember when we got together in the truck in the morning, and they had just gotten back. I think he just drove all night, and so he's tired and what have you. But Brother Joe and I are sitting together in the back of the truck, and Mike and JJ up in the front, and I could tell that he was uneasy. And you know, some of us we tend to, the first thing that you assume is that it's something that they heard about you or something that you did. And well, he was squirming there in the back seat, and he didn't really want to be there. And I was wondering, well, is it me? Is it something that I did or something that you heard or whatever? And but anyway, we just had some fellowship, and one thing turned into another. And we had a wonderful time that week. It was just a real blessing. But just to give you the kind of another view of this situation, our sister cooked for us every night. There's no better way to go hunting than to get some good homemade, really good homemade food in the evening. So we had her famous green enchiladas, which are just tremendous. And then we had the tacos that are very unique to New Mexico. And then she heard that it was my birthday. And so we actually were hunting during my birthday. Then she says, "Well, what's your favorite kind of cake?" You know, and so I told her, "Well, I kind of hands down, I like German chocolate cake." You know, so we came over for dinner, and to my surprise, she'd made it from scratch. And I don't know how much scratch costs, but she'd made that's a lot of work, and, you know, especially you're coming back from a trip and all that, and it gave me a little gift card to, well, it wasn't little, it was a nice gift card to Cabela's or Bass Pro or whatever, one of those places that men like to go to. You wouldn't have known, on the one hand, you wouldn't have known that they were going through something because she was ministering to us, you know. I actually think that's medicine. I think it's therapy, you know, rather than try to get something yourself, do for others. And when you do for others, it comes right back to you. And we had a wonderful time, and we just tried to encourage our brother Joe and enjoyed their selflessness and taking us around to hunt and what have you. And the rest is history. So here they are, and we're glad that they're here. This fellowship is kind of unique in that way. A whole lot of us have come from somewhere else. And starting from your pastor to, you know, I gave up I was on the inside track. I had a career ahead of me. I was respected. I'd proved myself. And they had just given me an award that they want to use this award as like a ball and chain to try to keep you, you know. But it was one of these awards that if you stay a couple more years, you'll get this amount of money. And a few more years, you get this amount of money. And it's, you know, it's just free money. But it's a bribe. It's a, you know, they're trying to keep you. And we had been praying about moving from California in general, from the Bay Area in particular. And we wanted to have a church home for our kids and for ourselves as well. I took a job that was out of my field here. In fact, I was able to share that with Brother Joe that, you know, I took a job that was way below my abilities, and it wasn't in my field of interest. And it was with a crummy company where everybody had a bad attitude. And the Lord blessed me there like Joseph. And, you know, just in the 3 years that I was there, they ended up creating a whole new center there, an advanced technology center, and then I got hired on into there, and lots of good things came from that. Then I ended up, I got a call after 3 years from Hughes Aircraft, and they were my customer when I lived in the Bay Area. They were my customer, and they offered me a job, and the rest is history. I ended up becoming their boss down the road. The people that used to be my customer, I was their boss. So you can't outgive God. It just, you know, it just, and your footsteps are ordered. But you do have to step out. You do. And it's the trouble that with so many people is that they, you know, they're not willing to take that step. They know they need to do something, but they got their 1 foot here and 1 foot there, and you know, we can all come up with reasons why it doesn't make sense for us to. I mean, as our sister, that's exactly what my wife and I went through. How does this make sense? You know, to take a cut in pay, and how does this make sense to, you know, one of you is not working now. How does that make sense? How's this going to be better? You know, but if it's the direction that the Lord is leading you, it makes sense, and God will prove it, and God will vindicate it. So several of you have given up so much to be here because the Lord has led you in, I know all of you have a testimony of you did this and God did that, right? So, and if you were already here, all of us have given up something, right? All of us have paid some kind of a price, but, you know, we can all say that we're better off, right? We're not on the losing end of things, and you know, where we're just enduring our salvation and there'll be a reward on the other side. There's a benefit on this side. Amen. So thank you for sharing testimony here tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you have no idea what that chocolate cake meant to me. Got someone else that has given me chocolate cakes over the years, and it's just a highlight. Life's simple pleasures. You know, you can't even explain to yourself why something that maybe doesn't seem like a big deal to somebody else means so much to you. So, you know, to our sister's testimony, you just never know what difference you can make on somebody else's life. Just something that's really, you know, no skin off your back, so to speak. It's not maybe that big of a deal for you to do it. It can mean so much to somebody else. So praise the Lord. Well, we're going to just go into the Word here for a few minutes tonight. We're not going to be long, so if you would stand. We'd like to read once again from Matthew chapter 8. We'll read verses 18 through 20, and then we'll read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 19. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Aren't you glad to serve the living God?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that to be able to see fruits and to know that there are benefits on this side? Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, Peter made that statement at one time. I'll never deny you. Not me. Other people will, but not me. Peter meant it. And I'm sure that this scribe meant it too, but you just can't help but wonder, you know, did he do that? What happened to this fella? I hope it was a happy ending, but we don't know. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes. So, kind of to our point here this morning, you think you've had it bad. Here's your Lord. Here's your Savior. The foxes have holes. Well, who wants to live in a hole? He's pointing out that even that's better than what he's got. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know, talk about giving up everything. But it's not a sob story. That's the wonderful thing about it. You can look at all the hardships, everything that he endured. None of us has given up what he gave up. But if he were here in the flesh tonight, he would stand here before you and say, it's more than worth it. I got the better end of the deal. Whatever he gave up, what he gave that up for was worth it to him and is worth it to him. And it's you. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to give and hear testimonies here tonight, Lord. And we thank you for the fact that we're serving a living God, not something mythological, not something that we've got to kind of work ourselves up to maybe convince ourselves that we're following something really that's real, and not to look for some kind of signs and try to manufacture things, try to pull things out to somehow give some kind of evidence that we're following the truth. But Lord, you're the living God, and you're on the scene. And Lord, everything that happens to us is our footsteps are ordered, and we know that even the hardships and the trials, as we heard tonight, Lord, that it does work for our good, according to your word. None of us would say, yes, I enjoyed that, and I'm glad I went through it. But Lord, we can look back as we come to the other side of it. We can see that it really was for our good, and we gain something from it that we wouldn't have. It's the only way that we can gain it. We know that through suffering you learned obedience. How much more for your bride body? How much we know that suffering is in our path, and we don't wish it upon anybody. But at the same time, we know that suffering is part of what we're going to go through. Lord, the benefit and the payoff and the peace and the joy and the happiness, these other things are much greater than our suffering. The trials that we go through. And so, Lord, we realize that it's for our good, and we trust you, and we thank you for leading each and every one of us and guiding us and ordering our footsteps. And now, Father, we pray that as a result of our testimonies, that it would just inspire others to... You know, maybe we let things become common, but we don't want it to become common. Our whole life is supernatural. Our whole walk is. Everything is for a purpose. There's nothing natural about this. You've plotted our course, and it's developing what's necessary to be developed for the life that's yet to come. So we just ask that you'd be with us here tonight, Lord, as we go into your word for a few more minutes, and we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. And we just want to tell you, Lord, how much we love you and appreciate you and thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we'll read from Colossians chapter 1 once again, starting from the 12th verse. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. Now notice that there's no mistake of the tense of these words. There's no mistake of, you know, the words are carefully chosen by God in to have a certain meaning. He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's past tense. He's done this. It's a done deal. Whether we've walked into it or not, it's already done. Who hath, past tense, already delivered us from the power of darkness. This has already been done. You may be going through the process of seeing it vindicated in your life, but the work is done. And hath, past tense, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He is the head of the body. Aren't you glad? I don't want to be responsible for the direction in my life. I don't want to be the one to have to figure it all out. I don't want to have to chart my course and say, well, this is, you know, I figured it all out, and here's the pros and here's the cons, and if I do this, then it's going to get me here. I don't even know where I'm going. But the Lord knows the way. Amen. So I'm glad that I can put my confidence in him, and I'm glad that I can know that the path that he set for me is the best choice. Don't you hate making choices sometimes? I mean, sometimes we enjoy having the opportunity to make choices, but I can remember, as a child, you give me too many choices to make, and I just get overwhelmed. Especially when you give me all these choices and you give me a few minutes. Especially when you give me all these choices, you give me a few minutes, and it's something that I don't normally get to do. You know, when we were growing up as kids, we weren't like the kids nowadays that would just, you know, beg and demand and lay on the floor and kick or whatever. That wasn't us. We didn't ask for things. We knew that there wasn't a lot of money in the family. When your father is in the military, you know, that's, you don't join the military to get rich. You know, you have enough to eat and maybe get clothes and what have you, but it's and even at that, it can be a little tight. We weren't unhappy. It's not a complaint. I'm not bringing that out to elicit sympathy, but we just understood that you didn't even ask for stuff. First of all, you weren't going to get it. Second of all, you couldn't coerce mom into doing it because there wasn't money to do it. So when there was a little bit of extra money, when mom would say, you kids want a candy bar? And you're like, wow, did she just say that? I asked my sister, did mom just say that? Yeah. Well, if you want one, you're going to have to hurry. And you go over and it's like, oh no. You go over and there's a whole aisle of candy. And you've got a short amount of time, and you want to make the best decision, right? Because you're going to get this one candy bar or whatever, and you don't want a dud, unless it's a melt dud, maybe. I don't know. You don't want to abuse this one opportunity that you have. I can remember. So my poor daughter, she's got her dad's genes. My daughter would be in that situation. We'd be at the store, and she wanted some candy, and mom would say, okay, hurry up, we got to get it. She's got her hand on one candy bar, and she's looking around at this. She's not going to let that go, because she's going to go out of the store with something. But she can't let this go, because maybe this one's better, or maybe that one's better. I know exactly what it's like. Praise the Lord. And I don't know why I'm just talking about that. There was a point to it. Can anybody guess? Making choices. Something just as simple as getting the right candy bar. You know? I mean, that's a hard choice. How about your whole life? You know? You could be a doctor, you could be a mechanic, you could be work in the mines, you could be a nurse, you could do this. Well, okay, but what am I supposed to do? What's right for me? Where am I supposed to live? Who should I marry? What school do I go to if I go to school? Right? There's just so many choices. And if you're even just the least bit honest with yourself and mindful of it, you begin to realize, what are the odds that I'm going to make all the right choices. Because every decision that you make sets your course. And it might cause you to go this direction. And so now that's eliminated some of these other things that you could have done because it's put you on another path. I'm pretty sure that I'm at a point in my life with all the choices that I've made that I will not be president of the United States. It's a good thing I don't care. It's a good thing I'm not bucking for the job. But there, as you make choices, it closes doors. It might open other doors, but, you know, good, bad, different. But if there's a right thing that I'm supposed to do, what is it? And aren't you glad tonight that we can put our confidence in Him? He's the head. If we can trust Him and put Him first and step out in faith, He's promised to lead and guide and to order our footsteps. He's the head of the body. Just as the head in our natural body makes the choices and the decisions and then the hands follow. And, you know, unlike Him, the head in the natural body might tell a thumb to get in the way of a hammer, but, you know, and the thumb will pay a price for it. But the head of this body does everything right and for our own good. So it's what some people would look as bondage of allowing Christ to be the head. It's actually glorious liberty. You know, I don't have to worry about it. And I'm going to have a happy ending to this. He's doing everything for my good. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. I'd like to read a statement. This is very timely that someone shared with me yesterday, and it just, things that I've been meditating on, I thought it was just real timely, from Works as Faith Express. Brother Bram says, "Well now, brother, if the works of Luke, the 17th chapter and the 30th verse, the promise of Jesus Christ just before His coming, and the world would turn back to Sodom and the messengers would go out and the things would be done just exactly, if that isn't taking place, then don't believe me that I've told you the truth." This is at the end of His ministry. This is in November 26th of 1965. "If that isn't taking place, then don't believe me that I've told you the truth. But if it is taking place, then believe that it's Him. In that day, the Son of Man will be revealed." Amen. Now listen to this. "The Son of Man will be revealed in a body of flesh." Now, I don't know about you, but for several years of my experience in the message, we identified the Son of Man being revealed through a prophet. Right? And rightfully so. And maybe we couldn't see a furtherance of that. Maybe some would try to convince us that it could only be through a prophet that the Son of Man could be revealed. But listen to how He says this here. "The Son of Man will be revealed in a body of flesh." He already had been. "The Son of Man will be revealed in a body of flesh, you people, the church." "The Son of Man will be revealed in a body of flesh, you people, the church." Just exactly like it was before the day of Sodom. A called out group away from all of them, setting out believing the promise of God. And He says, "Glory." "Then the works that the Holy Spirit is doing today by these visions never failing, promises never failing, all the apostolic signs promised in the Bible of Malachi 4 and the Revelation 10:7, all of that is being fulfilled and proved by the scientific every other way. And if I haven't told you the truth, these things would not happen. But if I have told you the truth, they bear record that I've told you the truth. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the manifestation of His Spirit is catching away a bride." Notice how He says that. "The manifestation of His Spirit is catching away a bride. Let that faith, revelation, fall into your heart that this is the hour." My, that's powerful. So in Colossians chapter 1, we read that he declares that he's the head of the body and that he's created all things. Of course, we know that he wasn't in a corporal body when he did it, but the very, he was already living in a theophany body, and he condescended from that theophany and was made flesh. But before he condescended, it was in that form that he created all things, spoke all things. It wasn't God, the invisible spirit, speaking everything into existence. It was God creating a body for himself. It was God creating himself into his own creation. It was God condescending. God created the Son of God, which the Son of God is outflowing from God, created a body for himself, a spirit body, and it was in that form that he spoke things into existence. Said, let there be, let there be. And in him was the fullness of the Word. The very thoughts of God had now become the Word, and then the Word would become flesh, and then that Word would be quickened and would be manifested, and it would be the display of God's thinking, the living display of God's thinking here on the earth. So, the very one that created the universe, that created everything, even the powers and principalities and thrones and dominions, created all those things, became flesh and dwelt among us. But then he promises that the very same one, it's staggering when you think about it, the very same one that dwelt in that body would now dwell, the mind of Christ or the Word of God would now dwell in a many-membered body. Now we have to be careful that we rightly divide this and rightly place this, because I've run into some that will declare that she is him, and that she is, it's now God in feminine form, and it's now God in a female body. And that's partly true, but it's not the right picture. It's not the right image. Because as Eve was part of Adam, but Eve was something that you could point at and say, this is Eve. And Adam was Adam. They're the same in that she was flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, spirit of his spirit. But you could tell when you were talking to Eve versus when you were talking to Adam. And Eve had a certain role and Adam had a certain role. Well, in this case, it's staggering when you think about it. There was a time when the bride of Jesus Christ was hidden inside of her Adam. The last Adam was hidden inside of Jesus Christ. And then she came out from his side, and instead of being placed in one physical body, she's in a many-membered body that's coming forth throughout the ages, and you take all of that together, and that makes up the bride of Jesus Christ. But what's staggering is that we were once hidden in him, now he's hidden in us. Now instead of the bride being a mysterious part that's in him, now the bridegroom, the Word of God, the mind of God is now in a bride body, in a bride form. But he's not a mystery to her. In this case, he's manifesting himself to her and through her. And we were once a quiet, mysterious part, unexpressed part that was hidden in him. But then we were made known and placed in a body. But now the part that's already been manifested, which is him, is now cohabitating, if you will. That's how we become the tabernacle of the living God. He's now living in us. So you can't look at it as, we are all the bridegroom. You know, it's the bridegroom dividing himself up, and so all you're seeing is the bridegroom. No, you're seeing the bride and the bridegroom. The world can't see the bridegroom living in you. Right? But you can. Because you and Him, in that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you're in me. Well, you're the only one that knows that. Because you're having communion with Him. You can't prove it to anybody. You can't say, well, let me just reach in there. I'll show you where He's at. But what He's doing in your life and what He's performing in your life by those very actions, as our sister was speaking about, of fruit, it bears fruit. It demonstrates who it is that's living in you, that's leading you and guiding you. Now, one reason why this is important, that we get the right concept in our mind or the right picture in our mind, is because this is not going to change. Throughout eternity, there's going to be a bride and a bridegroom. So why would we want to get a concept in our mind that there's just the masculine form and it's just the masculine form in a feminine body? It's not the right picture. It started out in the garden, there was two. It ends up in a garden, there's two. Those two are one. But what you see expressed in the feminine form is a different role than what you see in the masculine form. And together it's full. Amen? So we realize by the end time message that the Old Testament spoke of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and we know that He fulfilled the prophecy that was spoken concerning Him while He was here in an earthly body. But what we also have to recognize in this hour, and it's something that the church hasn't recognized, the seminaries haven't recognized, the theologians haven't recognized, is that the New Testament is actually prophesying of a bride. It's speaking of a bride, the bride of this bridegroom, and that in the end time, there will be a people on the earth that are actually the manifestation of what this prophecy has been speaking about. In other words, if you think about, so all the prophets spoke of, in part, of Jesus Christ when He would come forth, and you take all of those prophecies together, He was the fulfillment of it, right? He wasn't, when He was here on the earth, He didn't break it out and say, okay, it says over here that I got to act like this, and it says on this next chapter I got to dress like this, and over here it says I got to speak with a certain twang in my voice, and over here it talks about how I got to be hospitable, and so I better get busy, and I got to work on this, because all that's been spoken, and I got to fulfill it. That's not the picture. The picture is all of that was describing who He would be when He was manifested in flesh. And if you can receive it tonight, all of the prophecy in the New Testament is speaking of what you will be when you're manifested in flesh. The difference is there's not one of us that's going to be the fulfillment of all of it. But if you take us all together, that's the fulfillment. He'll reflect a portion through Luke. He'll reflect a portion through our brother Salinas. He'll reflect a portion through Brother Merritt. And it's, you take all of that together. And of course, we're not even beginning to insinuate that it's just this local body. It's a many-membered body around the world. Praise the Lord. Some that we've met and some that we haven't. So she is the fulfillment of New Testament prophecy while in an earthly body. We also recognize that the New Testament was written about 2,000 years ago. And it was only being fulfilled for a short period of time before the seed went into the ground. And for the last 2,000 years, the life has been in the wheat plant, which has been laboring to bring back the seed church once again. So we haven't really seen the church in action like we expect to see, because the life has been in the plant. And the plant has to bring forth that life up to the place where it forms a seed once again. So it's only really been in the last 50 years or so that the New Testament prophecy has been made manifest once again in human flesh. This is a very unique time. It's a very unique hour. In other words, as we had the Ephesian church, which was the manifestation of the Word of God, of Christ working through His church and working through the body, it was a short period of time that was manifested before that seed went back into the ground. Well, here we are again in the end time, and we've come back to seed form again. And the true believers, the born-again believers that are on the earth in this last day, they are what the New Testament declares. So all of these wonderful prophecies, all of these wonderful things that were spoken in the Bible haven't really been fulfilled throughout the ages like they're being fulfilled in this hour. It's a very unique time. So it hasn't been so for 2,000 years that He's been united with His body. Recall that He's been building a body starting from the feet and building it up. We know that the Alpha Church, He was united with the Alpha Church. But we know that the church went into the ground, and then God began to build up a body. And the head can't unite with the feet. It's not that the Spirit of God had left. Of course, the Spirit of God has been with us throughout all the ages, working, guiding, leading. But the mind of Christ has not been connected with the body. The fullness of the Word has not been connected with the body until this age. Because you don't place a head on kneecaps. You don't place a head on hips or upon an arm. The head, there's a very specific place for the head to be placed. It has to be placed on shoulders and upon a neck. So the body had to grow up to that place before the head could unite with the body. And you are part of this fulfillment. Now, when you read the scripture in the book of Colossians, I want you to recognize, hey, that's me that he's talking about. In fact, you know, we're talking about the logos, and we're as opposed to the quickened word that's been revealed to you, that's personal, that's being manifested to you, and we haven't finished on that subject, and we will continue on it. But it has to come to a place that when you're reading these scriptures, like what we've read in the book of Colossians, it has to come to the place where those words jump off the page to you one day, and you realize God is speaking right to you. This applies to you. This is you that's being described. And not because the pastor told you or because the church is rallying around it, but God has to reveal that to you, and He will, and He wants to. And when that becomes real to you, when it jumps out to you, you can never see it in a different way. It's very personal. It's very specific. It's very now. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul tells us that Christ the Word created all things that exist, and He did it for Himself. And he tells us that principalities and thrones and dominions and power, they were all created by Him and for Him. And that the fullness of God dwells in Him. And now He's dwelling in an earthly body, and He is the head of the body. And it's His own body. Actually, if you think about this, this is... I don't know how to explain it because I guess I don't really understand it myself. But He created His own body. He created the blood cell that he wrapped himself in, and that then became a baby, a helpless little baby. The Creator did that. And then made himself, placed himself at the mercy of human beings and animals in a stable. What a chance, what a risk, huh? But yet he created his own body. And he creates his bride body. He created his own body. It was created by him and for him. And we saw that he had the preeminence in that body. The Spirit of God had preeminence. Not my will, but thy will be done. He holds first place. And he's the firstborn among many brethren. So the head was actually born first and was made flesh, but a body soon followed. And yet we're seeing just the opposite take place in the fulfillment. And, you know, we're seeing a body grow from the feet up to the head, but the head actually became flesh first, and a body has been declared here on the earth over the last 2,000 years. So we're no longer reading this book as outsiders. And that's the part that's one of the things that just excites me so much, is that I still remember, and I hope I never forget what it was like to go to church for 20 years as an outsider, to read these scriptures and you know, they've got some kind of a ring to them and they've got some kind of a nicety to them, but they're abstract. They just don't feel like they're attached to you. It seems like it applies to somebody else, and it sounds good, but then to find out that you're not an outsider, you're an insider. To find out that it's not talking about somebody else, it's talking about you. You're no longer watching this drama unfold, but you're the drama that's unfolding. So as we've been going through this study, we realize that we are now on the stage, and we are now part of this great drama of redemption that's unfolding. We are the fulfillment. What we need to look at, the way we need to look at it tonight, Brother Cliff, in one sense, you're no different than John the Baptist. There was a prophecy speaking of John, and John walked the earth, and he could go to the scripture and say, that's who I am. The word declared who I was, and that's who I am. Well, actually, in a greater sense than John, you can do that. Because the word has already spoken of you. The word said that you would be here. The word described what would take place in your life. The word would describe the works that would take place and describes your character. And that's what it means to find your name in the book. Because your name is what you're going to do. Your name is your identification. Your name is your purpose in life. So it isn't a name, as Brother Branham brought us through, and we all tried to grapple with that. We caught it at one level. When Brother Branham said that, you know, it doesn't say William Branham and it doesn't say Ormond Neville, but yet you know your name is in the book. And so we say, okay, I get it. I know that it doesn't say William Branham. I did a word search. You know, I looked through and I didn't even find a William, let alone a Branham, right? And I certainly didn't find an Ormond Neville or a this or a that. So, yeah, I'm convinced of that. But how is my name in the book? Because we're still thinking, okay, well, it's just got to be a different name. Maybe it's Charlene or, right? So, you know, what is my name? Oh, he told me that he gives you a white stone and a new name that only you know. All right, what is it? Is it Cliff? No, because I couldn't find Cliff in there either. So my new name isn't Cliff any more than your old name is Cliff. Right? So what is the new name? And as we begin to grow, as the word begins to unfold, and it's not something that we struggled out on our own, but it just unfolds as we're part of the unfolding, we begin to realize, you know, what the scripture is speaking of that will take place in this hour, that's your name. And it's a name that only you know, because it's revealed to you that that's who you are. Right? It's not that you've got this secret handshake and this secret code and this secret, you know, title or name, and nobody else knows it but you know it. But what it's speaking of is that it's revealed to you that you're the fulfillment of this scripture, that you're an end time people, that you're an overcomer. When he says overcomer, that's you.
Right.
When he says, to those that overcome, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and have seated in my Father's throne, that's you. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that's me. I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he will turn your heart. That's me. I'm the one whose heart is being turned. You find yourself in scripture after scripture after scripture. We who are alive and remain. Oh, that's me. Amen. Growing up into the head, and the head uniting with the body. Oh, that's me. John heard that voice, and the angel told him to come and take the open book out of his hand and to eat the book. Oh, there I am again. That's me. Well, I haven't heard a name yet, but it's describing who I am and what I'll do in this day. And I can identify myself with that, because that's what I'm doing. It's not what I'm trying to do. It's what I am doing. And then as you read these scriptures, you're like, oh, this is already happening. That's me. I'm the fulfillment of it. So it being a name that only you know, what that's saying is that it's only revealed to you who you are. God isn't revealing to Brother Dutch who I am, because Dutch doesn't need to know exactly who I am. I need to know that. It has to be revealed to me. So he only reveals it to me. But then I believe by faith who you are and who others are. But I can't see who you are in the same sense that I can see who I am. Are you with me? There's a faith believing in who you are, and there's a watchfulness and seeing the fruit that's being produced, and the outflow and the character that's being formed in your lives. And we can identify, okay, well, these are believers, you know, and these are end time believers and whatever. But I don't know. I just don't know with an absolute surety who you are like I know who I am. Like John knew who he was. Like Jesus knew who he was. So in that very same sense, there's a people on the earth that are identifying themselves in the Word. And the Word is identifying them. The Word is speaking of them. The Word spoke of them. And it's God. It's up to God to vindicate it. We don't have to try to do anything or prove anything. The Word will prove it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's exciting. And then again in Revelation chapter 19, we read about a time when it's declared by a people that are His voice on the earth, that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You realize it's a people that declare that. It's not Him that says, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It's a people that are giving Him voice, that are surrendering to Him, that are yielding themselves to Him. They are saying, not my will, but thy will be done. That's how the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The fullness of the Word that's been restored in this age, the Son of Man, is living in a body. And we are giving ourselves over to Him. We are receiving Him. We are casting down anything that's not Him. anything that opposes Him. And we are giving the Word first place in our lives. So He's gained the preeminence now that He's longed for. And He's coming and He's uniting with a body. And it's His body that's here on the earth. It's a bride body, but it's His body because He's using it. It's His tabernacle. It's hers too. That's the mysterious part. It's His body, but it's her body. Just the same as Adam's body was His body and it was her body. They both lived in the same body at one time. You realize that? Amen. And she's the one that declares that she has given Him first place in her life. This is so simple. When we see the fulfillment of it, when we see the unfolding of it, it's a mystery while it's a mystery. But once it's revealed, it's no longer mysterious. As Brother Branham says, He gives the orders, she carries them out. Now, we don't want to get a picture in our mind that there's, you know, a boss that's bossing us around and we're saying yes, no, and he's barking out orders and we're carrying them out. It's so much more simple than that. You'll do something and a thought will come into your mind, now that wasn't right. Right? And you got a choice. You can either say, well, I don't care, or you know, I'm just thinking, just going to ignore that, or you can say, oh, you know, wow, that wasn't right, and I need to make that right. That's the Word having preeminence in you. The Word saying, okay, you're feeling like you ought to stay back, and you've been gone, and you just can't imagine how you're going to go on this hunting trip, but you need to go on this hunting trip. Well, you can't explain that to anybody. You can't explain a leading in your life. How do you explain being led of the Spirit to somebody? Well, it's like this, Brother Baker. I was on an airplane, and there was a storm, and I had a meeting to go to. And I had all these meetings set up, but there was a storm. And it caused the airplane to have to come down and land. And we all got off the plane, and we were sent to a hotel. And they said, there's going to be another plane in the morning. So I got up, and I've got meetings to go to, and I've got people that are counting on me, and I've got a manager that set this up, and he set that up. All these people are counting on me. They're depending on me. And I grab my satchel, and I put my hat on, and I start heading out the door, and something says, don't go to the airport. Well, explain that to somebody. How do you know? I'll tell you, if you don't do it, you're going to find out. And if you do it, you'll find out. You'll be grieved if you don't do it. And if you do it, you'll be confused. And you'll be a little bit fearful. And your mind will be saying, now this does not compute. This don't make a whole lot of sense. How does giving up, you know, you put 20 years in the mining business and you know, you're going to retire here soon and your kid's in school and your wife's got the library dream job and you got your home and all that. How does this make sense to come to lovely Tucson, the land of the saguaro cactus? How does it make sense to take a cut in pay? How does it make sense for your wife to no longer helping to support the family? How does it make sense to drive all this extra distance and put in all this extra mileage? And you're going to get closer to God with this somehow because you got less time. You got 2.5 hours there, 2.5 hours back. Somehow you're going to be more spiritual. How does that make sense? I can't explain it. You can't explain it, but we're seeing the fruit of it. It's not our job to figure it out. That's where we get into trouble, is that we struggle with trust. Is that Him or is that me? Or do I want to do it? Or everybody's going to think I'm an idiot. Well, you are. But at least you admit it. None of us know what to do. Some of us just look like we know what to do. But we were all created to be led. Led by the Spirit of God. And if we can trust Him and if we can surrender to Him, that's the easiest thing for Him to do is to lead us. It's not some kind of a mystery thing where it's got to be coded and you got to have some decoder ring and, you know, have some invisible ink and, you know, go through all these different things and have seances and fast and you don't got to fast for a week for the Lord to show you what you're supposed to do today. It's the most, you were created to be led. What it amounts to is surrendering. What it amounts to is yielding. It's just the opposite of how we've been raised in the natural mind. In the natural mind, we've been raised to be all you can be. And then when you are all you can be, you can boast about it because you're self-made. You did this and you did that. And look, you got the greatest individual award. We give these great big individual awards because we reward individuality. We reward you achieving and you doing this, and you doing that. But the kingdom of heaven is just the opposite. In the kingdom of heaven, it's not you. It's the body. And it's not what you're doing for yourself, but it's what you're surrendering to. It's not what you're struggling to try to be. So that you can wipe your brow and say, oh wow, you know, it was worth it. Look at all that effort, but look, I made it to the top. Your clothes are tattered, your skin is all ripped apart, and you just look like you've been all tore up, but you made it to the top. That's not what this is about. This is about us surrendering to the most natural thing in your life, which is to be led by the Spirit of God. It's not hard to be led by the Spirit of God. The reason why people struggle with it and why they come up for prayer so many times, and it's good, there's times for us to do that, but people that are just constantly unsure, and it's because they're hearing another voice. It's their own voice, or they got their own will in the way. But when we surrender, it's the most natural thing to be led of the Spirit. When it pops into your mind that, well, maybe we should move to Tucson, where'd that come from? All you got to do is when the devil comes and, well, this is your idea. Okay, devil, why is it my idea to take a cut in pay? Why is it my idea to leave a home that I've been living in and to go to unsurety? Why is it my idea to go through change that I don't like? That's not you. Are you listening? I mean, just simple observation shows you that that's a different voice. It's not your voice. That's His leading. Well, all right, Lord, I'll do that if you'll show me that I end up being bank president, or if you show me that I end up with the right job, or if I get the dream home. We'll just keep on dreaming because that ain't going to happen. That's not how this works. We are led by the Spirit. We walk by faith and we trust that this is going to work out, but we can't see it. But we believe it. We believe somehow we're going to be better off. We believe somehow that this is for our good, that this is ordained of the Lord, and it's going to, it's the right path and the right direction. But you can't at any point put your finger on it and prove to somebody that what you're following is the wise thing to do. But you're being led by the Spirit of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What I want us to see is just how natural the fulfillment of God's word is in your life. Because you've already been foreran. The shadow has already shown up. We've studied the shadow. And the shadow sort of looks like you. But it isn't you. It's your forerunner. It's a reflection of you. But the very fact that we see the shadow means that the thing that's casting that shadow is coming. And you're it. And it's not something you decided to be. It's not something that you analyzed on the other side and said, okay, when I come down to earth, this is what I'm going to do. It's not something you dreamed up while you were here. It's something that you found yourself in. Well, hallelujah. It's like waking up and finding yourself in a play. You don't know how you got there, and you don't know how you got the role, but you're already in a role, and you're already acting out a part, and there's no struggle. That's who you are. Well, praise his wonderful name. So he gives the orders. She carries them out. We're led by the Spirit. He dresses her in his own righteousness. He clothes her in the prophecy of the New Testament. And it's in this body that he finishes his work. He finishes all that is written concerning her. So the uniting of the body and of Christ that's taking place in this hour is so that the rest of the prophecy can be fulfilled. Not only prophecy concerning her, but him as well. The vows that are being exchanged, when you truly give yourself over to the Lord and die out and say, I'm going this way, this is the direction that I'm going, that's your wedding vow. What we do, the vows that are exchanged between a man and a woman, the man agrees, I'll be your provider, I'll be with you through thick and thin. If you end up in a wheelchair, I'll love you just as much, I'll provide, I'll be with you. She makes the same statement on the other side, you know, I will wash your clothes or whatever it might be, I will serve you and honor you and love you, and I'll trust you, and I'll look to you to provide. And if it gets to a place where you get broken down, you're still my husband, and I still love you, and I'll stick with you. Right? And you make that vow, and you mean it. And you walk in it, and it does get hard. There is better, and there is worse. If you don't know that yet, newsflash. But we make the same vow when we surrender to the Lord, when we die out, when we give ourselves over to Him, when we decide to follow the message of the hour, which is the Word of God for our day, when we put Him first in our lives. It's a wedding vow. And just as you can't partway declare your allegiance to your mate, we can't partway be married to Christ. We're either united with Him or we aren't. He's either the head or He isn't. We either trust Him or we don't. We're either with Him through thick or thin or we're not. He's certainly going to hold up His end of the bargain. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you, even in you, until the end of the world. So it's in this body that He's finishing the work that's been laid before Him. Let me find a place to pull over here. We read in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, where the prophet runs into a valley that's filled with old dry bones. And you know, the thing about those bones is, life here on the earth comes from the sun. Without the sunlight, there wouldn't be life here on the earth. Plants will through a process that they call photosynthesis, it'll take that energy from the sun and it'll convert different things to sugars and what have you to sustain life in the plant. And it'll quicken the seed. It'll cause that, you know, that and moisture will cause the seed to begin to grow and life to come forth. And so they say that, I think it's vitamin D you get from the sun. Is that correct? All the nurses and geniuses out here in the, right? And so you have to get a certain amount of sunlight for that. Somehow the vitamin D is manufactured in your body or something. Is that right? Did I get that right? Yeah. Has something to do with sunlight. And yet, those bones, when the life leaves and those bones are laying out there on the desert, the sun is destroying those bones. The very thing that brought life is now causing those bones to be even more lifeless and bleaching them and driving them back into the ground. So when the prophet came across these bones and the voice of the Lord spoke to him and said, can these bones live again? I don't know. Can they live again? What do you have to say about it? And he's told to speak to these bones. Well, you know, we have to really catch the picture of what's going on there, of just how impossible it sounds and how hopeless that it sounds. How can, you know, not only has the life left these bones, but the life is getting further and further and further away. The bones are disintegrating. The sun is destroying the very thing that it used to give strength to. But he's told to speak to these dry bones. And he does. And those bones begin to grow flesh and sinew and connective tissue. And a body begins to form once again. That's a type of the bride of Jesus Christ. The seed that went into the ground and the life that hid in the roots while during the dark ages and the wrath that was being poured out, the winter season of the church. So we know that in the case of our Lord and Savior, he was in the ground for 2 days. He was laying in the tomb for 2 days. But on the third day, within 3 days, he resurrected. So is it with the bride. It's 2 days, but it's 2,000 years. But in the last 1,000 years, she comes back up. And she's revived on the third day. We're in that season. We're in that cycle where the body, life has come back into the body. So a prophet prophesied in the Old Testament that these bones would live again. And a prophet prophesied in the New Testament. She's went into the ground. She's been in the ground almost 2,000 years. But she's being revived once again in this last day. In one sense, the resurrection is on. Because she's risen from the tombs of denominations and creeds and dogmas and false teaching. And she's risen from the dark ages. And there's life back in the body. There's bone that's connecting with bone. And it's all to unite with a head. And you and I are living in that time. Let's just read this statement here from Christ as the mystery of God revealed. And we'll pull over here. He says, oh, if I could get the world to see that. Why? He says, there you are. There is a body of Christ living, standing, redeemed. He says, oh my, justified in his sight. Why are we justified? We are his victory. The church is his victory. We come forth in this last days with this glorious gospel showing his victory. We are proof of his victory. He died for this purpose, and we are proof of his victory. Amen, he says. When we see him coming down and living among the church, that's his victory. It shows that he couldn't keep him in the grave. Satan couldn't keep him in the grave. Neither can they keep us in the grave. That's right, we're already potentially raised. Because we've raised from the dead unbelief in his word, from denominational creeds to an eternal word of the eternal God, which is him, himself, working through us, manifesting that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the word having preeminence in a body. And when that word moves on down into the body from the head, what is it? It's the same word. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. So the same word moves from the head as the day comes close, down into the body, vindicating that they are one. They are husband and wife. They are flesh of his flesh, word of his word, life of his life, spirit of his spirit. See, amen. He says, how do you know it? Because it bears the same record. It bears the same fruit. It's the same word. See, it manifests Christ, the same life, the same God, the same spirit, the same word, the same book. Amen. The same signs. These things that I do, shall you do also. He says, oh, hallelujah my. He's having a good time, friends. He's rejoicing in this. He can see the picture of it. He's seen the vision of it. And he's seeing it begin to manifest here on the earth. And he's saying, it's here now. Isn't that wonderful? It's not that he was looking for something and saying, you know, after I'm gone, or maybe it'll be after I'm gone that this will take place. But he was seeing it already manifesting on the earth, taking form on the earth. And here we are, you know, 60-something years beyond that now. And there's been growth, and there's been maturity. There's been a whole lot of growth and a whole lot of maturity because it was in its infant stage at that time. And it's happening so naturally according to God's word that CNN is not going around pointing it out. The other churches are not recognizing that it's happening. The other churches can't see any kind of value in it. They think you're a cult or, you know, some kind of a weirdo, some kind of a follower of man. And it's always been that way. That's the pattern all the way through the scripture. The world has never stopped for a moment and said, oh yeah, this is the word of God being fulfilled. In fact, the very religious leaders that should have received the word being made manifest in their day, it was the very religious leaders that were blinded that said, no, this is not the fulfillment of scripture. In our day, what we've heard over and over and over, God doesn't heal anymore, there's no more speakers of tongues, there's no more prophecy, we don't have prophets any longer, all that's done, it's all settled, it ain't going to happen. And so what that does is, that actually eliminates the possibility of prophecy being fulfilled, because those things, first of all, it's spoken of in the scripture that it would be here. Second of all, that's God's way of doing it. So there's no possibility of the world actually witnessing that and declaring that this is that. And there's no pattern for it either. We don't find in the scripture anywhere where a group of people says, oh yeah, this is that was declared by the prophets being made manifest. The ones that say this is that are the ones that it's happening to. It's the ones that are bearing witness of it. It's the ones that that prophecy is being fulfilled and it's being lived out. And they're saying, now I got the interpretation of that scripture. I'm the fulfillment of it. What's taking place in my life right now is the fulfillment of that scripture. I get it. This is that. And the world will look at you and just shake your head. Oh, poor thing, you know, those desert dwellers, you know, they're everywhere they go, they got a bottle of water. You know, because they're one bottle short of death. There can't be too many live brain cells up there. You know, their skin is, you know, they got a farmer's tan and the skin is tight. And they're not like us that live in the south and the east where we got this nice soft skin and baby face. And these are all leather necks, you know. And they're living out there in the desert and they think they know something. And what a bunch of screwballs. Right? Don't wait for it to become popular. I know that that's some of our hang-up. It was maybe all of our hang-up at one point in time. We all struggled with it at one point in time because we want to be accepted as human beings. We want the majority to say, yeah, this is right, and you're on the right track, and, you know, attaboy, you know, hurrah, hurrah. Yeah, you're on the winning team. You're not going to hear that. You are on the winning team, but you're going to be called a loser. You're on the winning team, and they're going to say you're not going anywhere. But you're the one that has to know. You're the one that has to believe. You're the one that's going through this walk. And God wants to prove it to you, and He wants to vindicate it in your life. But you're the one that has to step out. You're the one that has to put blinders on and say, okay, the whole town's going to think I'm a screwball. Right? Or the whole church is going to think I'm a screwball. Or my company. You know, like when I left Raytheon in 2009. They scrambled to try to figure out, why is this guy leaving? And I even had a guy call me who's a center manager from another center that actually was not real friendly to me. He was kind of cocky and, you know, kind of the nature of engineers sometimes. But Ray McCaffrey or whatever his name was, it was always just kind of, you know, you just never knew which way to take him until I'm going out the door. And I get this call and it's like, oh, buddy, old pal, we're friends. And, you know, he's been given the mission to work on the pump and pump out of me why I'm leaving so they can figure out how to keep me. So he gets on the phone and he's pretending like we're good buddies and we're not. He's pretending like he knows something about me and he doesn't. But he's doing the best he can. So he says to me, and it's kind of like cop language. Cops set traps for you. And I'm not criticizing police officers. We need them, and they need to do their job. But when they ask you a question, you know, be careful how you answer. You know, you get pulled over for speeding, and they say, so you're in a hurry, aren't you? Right? And the natural response is, well, yeah, you know, I've kind of got a busy day and all that. You just trapped yourself because you just admitted that you're in a hurry and you were speeding, you know. And so they know how to do that. So he says to me, so somebody really hurt you, didn't they? I mean, it wasn't a question. It was a statement. So that I could say, yeah, I got my feelings hurt. That's why I'm quitting and leaving all this money on the table, you know, because somebody hurt my feelings. That's ridiculous. You don't get to the positions like that if you're wearing your feelings on your sleeve, you know. You got to be pretty tough by the time you get there. You got to know who you are, believe in who you are, and what you're doing, and because you're every meeting we go to, you're getting criticized, and that's your buddies. As an engineer, it's your job to throw darts, right? So you have a design review. I'm sorry, I'm trying to close, and I will here in just a minute, but. Yeah. There's a guy that we worked with that was, the guy's really sharp, but he's also real insecure. He wants to be worshipped as a genius, and he wants to be the genius, and so that everybody's got to come to him, and everybody's his boy, and whatever. You know, he's the only one that could ever think of anything, and he's God's gift to the engineering center, and if he wasn't there, where would we be? And he memorizes, you know, how to multiply this with that so he can just spout it off like Mr. Genius. You know, it's kind of like Brother Quotey in the Message. You know, well, yeah, that was spoken word as the original seed, but, and. Paragraph 34 in the Blue Book and in the Bakersfield series. Oh, I'm so impressed. Oh, I want to be like you when I grow up. And you can't even get along with your wife or... Yeah, anyway. This guy was really bright, but he's like so many people, we can be our own worst enemy. Our own insecurity can cause us to work against ourselves and work against the team and work against other people. This guy would come to design reviews with his schematic of his design, and nobody can read it. It's so teeny tiny. And you need a microscope. And even then, I'm not sure it's even a schematic of what he built. But he puts it there because the rules say that you got to have a design review so that people can critique your work. But he can't take criticism because he's a genius. He's God. So everything he does is right. And there's no way you're going to tell him how, you know, did you think of this or did you think of that? Well, of course I did. I'm God. So he brings the stuff in the design review is a mockery. And there's generally some real simple things that we might overlook that another set of eyes might have caught. And we're not doing it to hurt one another or to be against one another. Right? Another set of eyes would have caught. But no, he's got to make those mistakes and then cover them up. Because it really wasn't a mistake. It was a feature. And it wasn't his fault. It was the vendor or whatever. You know, it just gets real, real complicated. The truth is always easiest. You only got one story that you got to stick with. I don't know why I brought him up, but everything was your whole walk is being challenged. Everything you do, you got to have a peer review, you got to have a design review, and then there's management review, and then the numbskull that's a clog in the wheel. He's not a cog in the wheel. He's a clog in the wheel. He's clogging up the works. And he's in a position up here, and he needs to just retire. And it's his job to work against you. It's his job to make you really have to struggle to get anything done, right? Well, they'll sit back and pontificate, and you know, well, this you need to do this, and you need to do that. And so you gotta take all this, right? You don't even get to choose who you work with. I think it's actually a good thing. I think some of us are missing out in life by maybe staying on the fringes or sometimes even being self-employed. Because you've got to go to work and work with people that you can't stand. And you got to figure out how to make it work. And guess what? You do. And as a result of that, after a while, you can work with anybody. Doesn't mean you like everybody, but you can do it. You can get along and work with people. Well, anyway, that's the position that I was in. And he says, somebody hurt your feelings, right? And he said it like a statement. But of course not. You know, I came to a crossroads. It's what I'd been praying for. It's what I wanted to do. And the Lord put it before me. He says, this is what you want to do. Make your choice. So we made the choice. You can't outgive God. Left a lot on the table, but so the whole point of that whole story is that it made sense to nobody. My own family said, what, are you dumb? Well, maybe, but that's another issue. It's another discussion. This was in 2009. We were in a recession. We had the housing burst bubble. Arizona went into one of the worst recessions of all the states, right? Well, why don't you stay for retirement? And, you know, you're just going to... And then when you do make the move, oh, so you retired, right? Well, retirement means you're getting paid. No, I quit. I made that choice, right? But God is more than vindicated that it was the right choice. But when you're doing it, it doesn't... Some of your closest friends are going to say, are you sure? And they love you, and they're only thinking about you. But they're gonna express their doubts. Are you sure? This is a little extreme, Brother Joe. Really? Tucson? Tucson? You've been with this company all this time? Are you sure? If you're led of the Spirit of God, yeah. Well, what if this and what if that? I don't know. Well, what if this happens? I don't know. All I know is I'm being led. And as I do this, God's going to take care of it. So you can come up with all the scenarios that you want. You can throw out all the questions. But I can't tell you in what I'm doing right now what my future holds. I can't tell you. I can't tell you if I'll even have a job tomorrow or if the sun will come up. You can imagine all kinds of questions. Right? So even when you think you're in control of your life, you're not. You don't have control of all the variables. You don't know if there won't be a big earthquake next week. Oh, we don't have them here until we have them. We used to didn't have tornadoes. Now we have microbursts. How's that different than a tornado? You get caught up in one, there ain't no difference. What am I trying to say? What's my point? Somebody close it for me. You know what the point is. If you're led of the Spirit of God, it might take years for people to say, you know, that actually was a good decision that you made. Or they may never say that you made the right decision. But what do you care? Of course we want to be accepted. We want to have the feel goods and all that. But you're being led by the head. And the head is the only one that knows the right path for you. And he's not going to show you your whole path. What he's going to do is he's going to light. It's like a flashlight on a dark night, and you've got to go over all these hills, and you've got to get to your home, and you don't know where your home is, and you don't know how you're going to go. And all you have is light on your feet. And all you can see is what's right in front of you. And as long as you're doing that, you're in the light, as he is in the light, and he's proving himself. But you can never get to the place where you can say, yeah, I see the destination, and you know, it's just over this hill and all that, and I can just rest because I know that it's all set, and I can see it with my natural eyes. You see it with your faith eyes. Your faith tells you that's my destination. This is what God has declared. I don't know how. I don't know what my journey's going to be. I never saw Tucson in the play. I never did either. If you'd asked me, you know, in 1990, if I would be living in Tucson, I'd have said, no way, Jose. Right? Never say never. Took my wife out here. We went and visited my brother. Ben was he a year old or 2 years old? Or, huh? I can't see your finger. Is it one? Or okay. He was one. Pinto station wagon. No air conditioning. July. June. July. Something like that. Can anybody say hot? And we're stopping at, you know, Casa Grande, Eloy, we got familiar with those places along the way. Every little gas station, trying to cool them off. And come out and visit my brother. My wife says, don't ever take me to that place again. I would never live there. Never say never. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. You love him? Are you excited? If you're not, are you at least comforted? We should be. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we thank you so much for the comfort that your word brings to us, Lord. And your word declares that those that are sons and daughters of God, they're led of the Spirit of God. And we know that your ways are not our ways. They're not the ways of man. And your ways are not sensible to the human mind many times, because your thinking is so much higher than our natural thinking and our natural planning. But Lord, for us to have a greater life than the life that we have on our own requires higher thinking, because we can't live higher than we think. And Lord, we're so grateful and so thankful tonight that you're the one that's providing the thinking. You're the one that's providing the higher thoughts. You're the one that's come up with the grand design, the grand scheme. You're the one that's thought it out from beginning to end, and you've watched over every little detail. And Lord, as we read in the Old Testament, you know the thoughts that you think towards us, thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give us an expected end, Lord. An end that we should expect, and an end that you certainly expect. And Lord, we can't at any step of the way prove to the world that we're on the right path. We can't prove to the world that there's life after this life. but we believe it. We can't prove to the world that there's resurrection, but we believe it. We can't prove to the world that you're the very creator of the universe is living in us, is leading us and guiding us, but yet we believe it. We can't prove what our final destination will be, but yet we believe it. Your word has declared it. You've given us the vision, and we're walking in it. And Lord, it's a privilege to be walking in your word. It's a privilege to be led by you. It's an exciting walk. There are times when we don't know how our needs are going to be met, but you're our provider. And Lord, you prove yourself over and over and over. There are times when we come to the end of our rope and we're just convinced that we're going to lose our mind, and yet you take us through that. And not only do you take us through it, but we are strengthened and a character is formed, and maybe the very thing that we went through that almost killed us doesn't have that kind of power over us any longer. That it wouldn't have that sign, it wouldn't blow us over, but we're stronger and. We can say that we didn't enjoy the trial, but we know that we're better off on the other side of it, that it's built something lasting and internal in our lives. Father, I pray most of all that each one would be comforted in their hearts here tonight with that assurance that we're living in the unfolding of the present tense word in this hour, and what the word has described that would take place in this day. It is taking place. And it's not something that we have to be fearful about. It's not something that we have to struggle, but it's what we have to surrender to. And that requires trust and that requires faith. And Lord, you've made provisions for both. And so we're thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful to see the supernatural working in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And Lord, when the world is working the other direction and people are committing suicide or dying of different causes, and yet we see people in worse situations coming out better. We see the supernatural causing things to work in another direction than the world would work things out. So we're just so thankful. We're encouraged. We're strengthened. Lord, help us to, as our sister expressed here, I believe that's the feeling of the body, Lord. Help us to support one another, to encourage one another, to believe in one another, to think good thoughts about one another, to say good things, to be led of your spirit, to do what you put on our hearts to do for one another. And it may seem like a very small thing to us sometimes, Lord, but how important it could be to somebody else. Or it may seem like a something that's too big for us, but you're our provider. So Lord, we ask that would be, that you just take us up to a higher level as a local body, oh God, that we could, Lord, because for us to be a help to others that haven't become a part of this body or another body that you might lead them to, but need to be led to you. In order for us to be a help to others, we have to receive what we have need of. And there has to be strength in this body to bring forth. So Lord, we just pray that you take these desires and make them manifested, Lord. And just may we just draw so close together that if the enemy tries to find a way in, he'll just get squeezed out. You spoke to your messenger, and your messenger told us, speaking to the church there, but it was speaking to the body, I believe, in general, that you're a sweet group now, but Satan won't allow it to stay that way. He'll send someone in the quiet times and then inject that person with poison and then run that through the church. And we were warned not to take sides, but to stick together and just to love one another, not lose confidence in one another, not lose confidence in you, but just hold fast. And the winds will blow, but the structure will stand. And in the end, it'll be stronger because of it. Father, may we see that fulfilled. May we not be easily pushed this way or that way by the little trials that sweep through the body, but may we instead, Lord, be a body that the love of God is manifesting through, the true love of God, that not a lip service, but a heartfelt, living for others kind of love. Grant it, oh God. We love you so much and we thank you. And Lord, we just ask your blessings to be with each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What are we playing? Oh, that's good. Where he leads me, I